Take a few moments and allow your word to come into our hearts. Help us to have an open spirit and open heart towards what you would have to say. Help us to see beyond ourselves and to see you and to see Jesus and to see just the wisdom that James gives us. We just give you thanks for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
It may come as a surprise sometimes to understand that not all religion is acceptable to God. And a lot of times this can be very shocking to people who think that their efforts, you know, might not be enough to satisfy God. And in saying this, you know, I want to be entirely what they would call ecumenical. You know, I'm not talking about the world's religions and all the different religions. I'm just talking about in the world of those who believe in Christ. And you know, so when I'm speaking of religious people here today, I'm not talking about Hindus or Muslims or anybody else. I'm just talking about Christians. But it doesn't matter. You know, I'm including Baptists and Methodists and Catholics and Orthodox and Presbyterians and Lutherans, Charismatics, the Church of Christ, Brethren, you know, the Episcopalians, and in everybody that would follow Christ in any way, shape, or form. And I definitely include us in the middle of all of that because, you know, you can spend your whole life being very religious and end up wasting your time. Be deceiving yourself. You know, you can deceive yourself, but you don't fool God. And when you're deceiving yourself and just being religious and God doesn't have your heart, I mean, you might as well have gone fishing. Don't anybody leave. Or bowling, you know, or biking. Because it doesn't matter if your heart isn't right with God. Going bowling would have done you just as much good as all the church attendance and the praying and giving and singing and fasting and all of that kind of stuff if your heart isn't right. And that's shocking to me as a preacher. And so I need to be upfront and say, when I say these things today, I have to be talking to myself as much as to you. A friend told me this a long time ago before he did a sermon. He always says, "Lord, help me preach the sermon I need to hear." Okay, and that's always a good thing, you know. And so when I say these things, I'm not setting anybody, preacher, myself, or anybody else above anybody. We're all in this together. Because I'm as likely to deceive myself as you are to deceive yourself in this idea of what being religious is. And that's the exact point that James is making at the end of chapter 1. Now, he is sort of summing things up a little bit, bringing some things together. Remember, he touches on some things over and over again, and he's touching on some of these things a couple of times. But that's what he wants. He wants us to get this together, to pull it together and be focused in the right direction. Because sometimes we talk about the things we do without talking about the heart that it comes from. And the word religious meant to James approximately what it means to us today. It refers to the outward aspects of our Christian faith, such as going to church and taking part in worship and singing and praying and giving and testifying and all those things that sort of go with the outward side of it. James is saying, how do we know if all the religious things we do, all the religious activities we participate in, even our good and conservative and evangelical, Bible-based things, how do we know those are acceptable to God? And in James chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, he gives us basically three signs that show that all the religious things that we do, that our religion is real. And, you know, and I'm using that term, and it's become very popular for people to say, you know, I don't have a religion, I have a relationship with Christ. You know, sort of like poo-pooing religion. Okay. Get real. Okay. Religion is how you believe in God. Our religion is believing in Jesus. Okay. So it is still religion. But that doesn't mean that we can't become very religious without being true to our faith. And that's what James is talking about. And what may surprise you is the things he says are signs of true and acceptable religion aren't particularly religious things at all, the things that we do. He talks about our conversation, our compassion, and our character. And what he's saying is this. It's not the Sunday morning religion and Sunday morning worship that in the long run counts all by itself. What he's talking about is what comes out of that. Our Monday morning faith. That's what comes out of it. And let me make this clear. He's not saying that what happens on Sunday morning doesn't matter. In fact, he's going to spend chapter 2 talking about that. It is important. Because what happens on Monday comes out of what happens on Sunday. But if nothing happens on Monday, then what happens on Sunday doesn't mean a thing. Okay? So it's a life that's together. It's a whole life for the Lord. So he's going to talk about these three things. Sign number one, your conversation. If anyone thinks he's religious without controlling his tongue, then his religion is useless and he deceives himself. So another, you know, okay, James, don't hold back. Tell us what you really think. Have you ever, and you know, this sounds sort of shocking, but at the same time, we get this. We'll know somebody and, you know, oh, they're a Christian, and, you know, we get to know them a little bit. And we're, you know, they're a believer, and they go to church, and we hear them go. And then something bad happens, and you hear them rattle off these curse words, and you just go, oh, yeah, well, you're really a Christian, you know. We do that. We judge people by what they say. Isn't that right? If they say the wrong thing, man, we just immediately write them off. Oh, you really can't be a Christian and talk like that, you know. And so we get that. The word control is the word that is used for, you know, putting a bridle in a horse's mouth to control it. You know, and that's why they talk about unbridled tongue and having a tight rein, that kind of a thing. And let's face it. I would say don't look at anybody, including me, but y'all basically have to look at me. But you know, some people just talk too much. You know anybody like that? Who just talks too much? You know, they have too many opinions, and they share them quickly with everybody. You know, and because they have an answer for everything, they think they have the gift of the clever put-down, you know, and they basically wreak havoc everywhere you go. You know, years ago, a friend of mine was working with a team in his business, and he would share things that they were going to do, and as he laid out the plans, he would use this phrase, "Please feel free to have no opinion about this." Not bad words. We have opinion about everything, and that's a good rule of thumb. But what are the signs of an unbridled tongue? What is he talking about? Let me list some things out. Vulgarity, obscenity, indecent language, dirty jokes and off-color stories, pornographic language, racial and ethnic insults, humor meant to insult or put somebody down, angry outbursts and harsh words, mean-spirited comments, gossip, rumors, false accusations, imputing bad motives, and that is the idea of somebody does something and you assume they're doing it for a bad reason, you know, kind of a thing. Public criticism of your spouse or your children, yelling and screaming and threats and intimidation, endless criticism. Know anybody does that? Quick cutting comments or cheap shots or talking too much or talking without listening. You know, I think we all just sort of tripped over that one, didn't we? Condemning others or exaggerating the faults of others or excusing unkind words by saying, you ever heard somebody say something really terrible? They say, I was just joking. You know, no, that's not true. Why is this so important? Proverbs 18:21 says, the tongue has the power of life and death. So every time you open your mouth, you have the effect of life or death comes out, something that gives life or takes life, something that builds people up or cuts them down. And even in Romans, Paul talks about the mouth being like an open grave, you know, and when there's death there, then, you know, we need to learn to be quiet. Why is that important? Because, you know, the average person speaks on an average of 16,000 words a day. Now, what I want to know is, who counted? You know. Now, that is the average. Now, let me tell you how they get the average, okay? Because evidently they did these studies, and the studies are very real, that the average person speaks 16,000 words a day, which means that the average guy speaks about 12,000, and the average woman speaks about 18 or 20,000. I kid you not. That's not me being, that's the way it is. It's just women are more naturally communicative. Guys have more nonverbal communication. Yeah, you know, we make grunt and make noises. You know, women communicate better, But when you put all those things together, we average about 16,000 words a day. That's the equivalent of a 64-page book. In 1 week, you speak the equivalent of a 450-page book. In a month, it's like 480,000 words. In a year, it's like 5,760,000 words. Now you spread that over 70 years, and you basically spoke the equivalent of 44 times, you know, one Encyclopedia Britannica edition, you know, kind of a thing. Now, the whole idea is this. Today, just in the course of your day, you're going to speak the equivalent of a 50 to 64-page book. And tomorrow, another one. And the day after that, another one. Suppose somebody was reading the contents of that book. How would they respond to what you said, to what you've created? You know, suppose it could be recorded somewhere, written down somewhere, caught on video, and then played back on the internet for everybody to see. And it seems like some people do that. You know, they, you know, going to post everything. I'm going to the bathroom. You know, they post it on there. I want you to be sure you know exactly where they are. You know. What would they learn about your life? What would they learn about your vocabulary? Would they learn about how you speak to your spouse? Or how you speak to your children? Or the offhand comments you make to your friends? Or how you react under pressure? Or how you respond when you're criticized? You know? And I tell you, if that thought doesn't sort of terrify you a little bit, then you're a saint far above the rest of us, I'll tell you that. And then social media just magnifies that. David Platt points out that it increases that. You know, he said that in a day of text messaging, email, cell phones, Twitter, blogs, Facebook, etc., we need to be careful. We've created an entire culture that says if you have a thought, then you should immediately share it with the rest of the world. As a follower of Christ, don't buy into that reasoning. Because it doesn't matter how good you are. Say 93% of your speech is really positive and wonderful, and only 7% is not good. Well, let's make it, you know, let's go even further. 97% is good and positive, and you only 3% of the times you say anything, it's bad, you know. So would you drink water that had 3% poison? Okay. And it's sort of that kind of idea. I think sometimes we need to, you know, we ask for things from God. I think sometimes we need to pray for the gift of silence. I once read of a famous linguist about whom it was said that he knew how to remain silent in 7 languages. That's pretty good. James draws a shocking conclusion when he says that the unbridled tongue makes your religion useless. So you can believe, you can do all this stuff, but if you can't control what you say, and he's going to go into greater detail about this later on, he's just touching on it here, says this makes everything worthless, because if you say the wrong thing and it comes out, you destroy your witness and your testimony. So he says the first sign of true and acceptable religion, the religious activities that we do, that God asks us to do, commands us to do, all of the things that we're supposed to do on Sunday, have to show up in what we say and how we say it through the course of the week and what we do. Then he says it's not just your conversation. It's your compassion. He said pure and undefiled religion before God, our God and Father, is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress. True religion, true faith, moves us into action. It means that we can't ignore the world around us. We can't ignore the pain of others around us. Bob Rowland pictures this in a poem called Listen, Christian. And this is what he wrote. And I found this is so powerful. I was hungry, and you formed a humanities club to discuss my hunger. Oh, thank you. I was imprisoned, and you crept quietly to your chapel in the cellar and prayed for my release. I was naked, and in your mind you debated the morality of my appearance. I was sick, and you knelt and thanked God for your health. I was homeless, and you preached to me of the spiritual shelter of the love of God. I was lonely, and you left me alone to pray for me. You seemed so holy, so close to God, but I'm still so very hungry. So we want to be sure that the things we believe and the things that Jesus tells us to do, the things that he says when we're supposed to care for others, comes out in our life. It cannot be ignored. We can never substitute another church service or another Bible study or a Bible reading for rolling up our sleeves and getting involved in a hurting world. And we need to see that. Jen's just saying, we say we believe, this has to show up on Monday morning when we run into people in need. And he picks out two particular groups of people that are picked out all through the Scriptures because in their day they were basically helpless and had no legal protection at all. And he says, widows and orphans. And he qualifies it, widows and orphans in their distress. He means those who are alone and forgotten. And that's all through the Bible. Exodus 22:22 says, do not take advantage of the widow or the fatherless. Isaiah 1:17, defend the cause of orphans, fight for the rights of widows. Zechariah 7:10, do not oppress the widow or the orphan. Because in that century, widows and all through history had very little legal protection. And that's why Jesus attacked the religious leaders and told them they devoured widows' houses because they would take advantage of the widows who had no legal protection and take what little bit they had. They made a show of religiosity while they were at the same time being predators. So here's the test of true and acceptable religion. Pure and undefiled religion is caring for those whose need is so great they can never repay us. See, that's the idea. Sometimes we look for people who can do a lot to help the church. We have to remember that church is here to help those in need around us, and we need to be able to do that. You know, God blesses those who care for the widows. God blesses those who minister to single moms. God blesses those who are nursery workers. And God blesses the children. And God blesses those who lead backyard Bible studies with kids and take in foster children and adopt children, and who care for the disabled and who support orphans in different places around the world and who speak up for the unborn, who support institutions like that, like we support the pregnancy center. Those kind of things. God wants us actively involved in that, who care for those who cannot care for themselves. And that includes widows and orphans, but it doesn't end there. It includes the unborn, the sick, the dying, the homeless, the disabled. All of those, everybody comes in that category. So we can come to church, have a wonderful service. But if we're not touching the lives and helping the lives of people, and that doesn't mean you need to make yourself destitute helping people around the world. It usually means help the person in front of you. Okay? That's what it means. It means helping the person in front of you that needs help. And then thirdly, he says, not only are we supposed to control our conversation, that's a good test, and then not only are we to have compassion, and that's a test of pure and pure religion. He says, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. He says, genuine religion, our faith, is going to keep us from being stained. And imagine a little boy coming home from school. It's been raining, but it stopped raining. And he's coming home from school, and he comes across, right next to the sidewalk, this muddy pool of water. Now, if he keeps in mind what Mom had said, he's going to stay on the sidewalk. But just how many little boys do that? See, they're going to jump in the mud. If he feels a little frisky, he's going to jump in that puddle and get mud all over himself. What is the mom going to say then? Now, that kind of picture is sort of the picture that James has in mind here. We live in a lost world. We live in a dirty world, a contaminated world. And if we're not careful, we will be stained by moral compromise. And we need to see the connection between all of these things. That if we're going to control our tongues, we're going to have compassion upon people, somehow we've got to find a way to be deeply involved in the people around us and the things we say and the way we help people, and do that at the same time not letting the world rub off on us. This speaks to where we go, what we do, what we read, the games we play, the people we hang out with, the TV shows we watch, the music we listen to, and certainly applies to the language we use. You know, now, I don't think we need to become fearful of the world and take a fortress mentality, and I grant some churches to decide that, you know, we're going to build this fortress around us and not have anything to do with the lost in the world. No, that's not what Jesus asked us to do. But at the same time, we need to be involved in life. But it does mean, on a personal level, that we need to realize that there are simply places that I or you cannot go. There are some people that I don't need to be around. There are some, you know, definitely internet sites you don't need to go to. There's TV shows that drag you down. You know, to quote the great philosopher, Clint Eastwood, a man's got to know his limitations. And there are just some places we can't go, and we need to understand that. We need to do that. And so James says, keep yourself from being polluted by the world. Now understand, he doesn't say, keep others from being polluted by the world. I mean, certainly I ought to care about our brothers and sisters in Christ. I do, but I'm 100% accountable for my actions, not for theirs. And we sometimes think a little bit of sin doesn't matter, but again, go back to the, would you drink a glass of water that only had 1% poison? You know, a little bit of sin does matter. We can't do that. And that moral pollution, you know, it's getting dirty. It's a good thing when we're in the world with the message of Christ and the love of Christ and the power of Christ. It's a bad thing when the world is in us. And we need to understand that difference. This is the dilemma of James 1:27. Do you see the dilemma? We are to be fully engaged in the world, and we're going to have to get in there and get our hands dirty in the muck and mire of human pain and sadness, and we can end up in some difficult situations, and we understand that, but we must go in the name of Jesus. But while we're going and while we're doing that, we have to keep ourselves from being contaminated by the sin all around us. See, that's the dilemma. That's the paradox. To go into the world, to be fully engaged in the world, and willing to get our hands dirty to help those who are hurting around us, and to be Christ with full of compassion and love and doing all the things we need to do, and yet keep ourselves from being drugged down into that muck and mire. To be able to reach down into it to lift somebody up, without getting into it ourselves. I'm trying to think of who's a great example of that. You know, it would have to be Jesus. We have his example. He left behind the purity of heaven to rescue us from the impurity of this world. He walked among us. He lived with us. He talked with us. He ate with us. He laughed with us. He wept with us. He rubbed shoulders with gluttons and drunkards. He knew the Pharisees and he called them hypocrites. But he never became a glutton or a drunkard or a hypocrite. The prostitutes knew him and recognized him as a man who was different from every other man they had run into. Because he was the Son of God, he lifted the fallen without falling himself. See, that's what James is calling us to do. To have that ability to lift the fallen without falling ourselves. To be true to Christ in the things we say. To be true to Christ in the help we offer. And to be true to Christ in remaining morally unstained by the world around us. I'll tell you what, you can't do that without Jesus living inside of you. That is impossible on your own. We can only do that with Christ in us. We can only do it because we know the Scripture says that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We can only do that because, like Paul said to Timothy, God has given everything we need for life and for godliness, that in Christ, in the Spirit, and in the Word, we can do this. We have a tendency to convince ourselves we can't. We have a tendency to just sort of convince ourselves, I'm only human. You know, well, yes and no. You are only human. But being a human, and now having Christ in you, you have the power and the freedom to choose. And freedom is nothing more and nothing less than the power to choose how you live, what you say. Even to control those things that we think are uncontrollable, our anger. Even the Scripture says you can be angry, just don't sin. So we have to convince ourselves. We have to change our terminology. We have to be able to realize, you know, we just go through life saying, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. In other words, I can sin and I've got grace. Well, maybe that's true, but God has taken that old deceitful heart and given you His heart, a new heart, and that's what you're supposed to be living by. We sort of have a tendency to give me a new heart, but I'm going to live in this one. James says we can't do that. We need Jesus. So, if anyone thinks he's religious without controlling his tongue but deceiving his heart, his religion is useless. I like that version. And deceives his own heart. If he can control his mouth and what he says, he's just deceiving himself. Pure and undefiled religion before our God and Father is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress. Are we taking what's inside and giving it out? That's how we honor God, isn't it? We take the love He gives to us in Jesus and we give it to somebody else. That is how we honor God. That is how we obey God. That is the summation of everything the Bible says. Take the love we get in Jesus and give it to somebody else. Are we doing this? We're doing this. We got this part really good. Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so we can, you know. We got that part. It's all about us. And Jesus is going, no, it's not. This is an honor. This is honor. When we give the love that He gives us to someone else, see, and that we keep ourselves from being defiled by the world. We're in a lost, sinful world. You don't have to look very far to see it. You'll see it today. I promise you. You just drive home and look at the billboards. You'll see it today. Don't turn your television on. 10 minutes. Doesn't matter what you're watching. 10 minutes, you're going to see it. We live in a lost world. Let somebody cut you off and you get angry. We live in a lost world. We're going to see it. The question is, what are we going to do? Are we going to control our words? Are we going to reach out to those in need? Are we going to keep ourselves pure to the Lord? Think of it that way. Remember the ultimate analogy of our faith in Jesus Christ. Marriage, isn't it? The church is the bride, Jesus is the groom. And what do you do when you get married? You stand before God and a group of other people and you tell Him and them and the person you're standing with, you're the one. No one else. No one else. Ever. You're the one. We go into the world today, even in this lost world, even in that sinful world out there, and even as bad and negative as it could get, there's still a lot of good out there, but if we go into that world, we have to remember, we go out to that world, we look to Jesus, you're the one. Always. Only. You're the one. We watch what we say. We share the love. Keep ourselves clean. That's what James says. You don't have a religion that means something? There it is. Now, you need Jesus to do that, but you still need to do it. That's what God wants you to do. He's not going to make you do it. He's not going to force you to do it. He's not going to twist your arm. He doesn't violate anybody's will. But
But if you're willing to do that through His Word and His Spirit and the church and all the help of brothers and sisters and everything that He gives us, we do it together. So in just a few moments, we're going to be done. And we're going to leave. And we're going to go out there in a lost and sinful world. And basically, without Christ, we're going to hell. And we have to go out there and shine as beacons for Jesus. Watch what we say. Share the love. Stay clean. Yeah, and you know, have you noticed that about James and all of our studies so far? He keeps it really simple, doesn't he? Always come down to just a few key phrases. Watch what you say. Help others. Stay clean. We can do that. It's not complicated. It's not complex. It's not spiritual. It's acting on your faith every day. Father, help us to do James, follow his instructions. He's trying to make it straightforward for the church he was writing to in his day. And in doing so, he makes it straightforward to us today. And maybe our world is a little more complex. And maybe maybe there's a lot more going on with all the technology and everything. But that doesn't change controlling what we say. It doesn't change reaching out and caring for those who can't help themselves. And it doesn't change our responsibility to stay morally clean for you. And you place all of that under the direction of our will and decision. You help us with that through your Spirit and through your Word and through the encouragement of brothers and sisters. But we're still accountable for that. He says, we're accepted by you through Jesus Christ when we come to you. But after that, this is what's supposed to show up in our life. Thank you that James made it so straightforward and simple. Help us to do that this week. In Jesus' name.